and said to David, you are the man. No, it's not like, you're the man. That's not what he means. He's pointing his finger and he's saying, you are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. As this settles in over David. But he wished he hadn't said the guy should be put to death. And yet, what can David say? God goes on to say, I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of the Ammonites. You didn't pull the trigger, but buddy, you let the Ammonites do it. Now therefore, verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. He says the sword will never depart from your house. There are consequences to sin. David's going to actually find forgiveness from God. God's not going to kill him. God's not going to put him to death. He's actually going to find forgiveness from God. But there will still be consequences to sin. It talks about a sword being in David's house. And by golly, Absalom is going to kill Amnon. Those are two brothers. Joab, his chief of the army, is going to kill Absalom. And his son, the good son, Solomon, is going to kill Adonijah, another son who wants to be king. The sword will not depart from David's house. He will have a bloody family. There was a little boy with a bad temper, and his father gave him a bag of nails and told him every time he loses his temper, take a nail, and I want you to hammer a nail into the back fence. The first boy drove 37 nails into the fence the first day. It kind of got better, and he started learning to hold his temper and instead of driving the nails into the fence. And finally the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. And he told his dad about it, and his dad suggested that, well, then let's do this. Every day that you go without getting angry, for every day, why don't you pull a nail out of the fence? Because, you know, imagine the thing had a lot of nails sticking out of the fence. I mean, nails everywhere. I mean, he nailed that fence. And the day came when he had taken all the nails out of the fence. And the dad took the son by the hand and he took him to the fence. And he said, okay, now look at the holes left in the fence by your nails. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar just like the holes from the nails. You can be forgiven, but there's scars. There's consequences. Sometimes we let ourselves off the hook and think, well, I've been forgiven and there are no consequences. Well, no, it's not quite true. When we are forgiven, our account is clean in heaven. But our relationships with people, things on this earth, there may still be prices to pay. Because a murderer confesses, he's still going to go to prison. He still may face a death penalty or something like that, an earthly consequence. There are consequences to our sin. That's not the same as forgiveness. Our forgiveness is with God. Hopefully we find forgiveness with other people, but even then, when it's someone who's been beaten up by your anger over and over and over again, they may be the most godly person in the world and say, oh, I forgive you. I forgive you. And you are so sorry. And they say, I forgive you. But I got news for you. There are going to be scars. There's still scars. And there is consequence to David's sin. There will be the sword in his house. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And this is what would happen with David's son Absalom. When he would rise up and kick his dad out of the city, he would put up this tent, and everybody would watch as he would go into the tent with the next wife and another concubine, one after another, and they would see what he would do openly. Everybody would know what Absalom would do to his dad through these women. And the guy that gave him that advice was Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel. He's the one that tells Absalom what to do. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. This is a great, great example, gang, of confession and forgiveness. David is getting back on track. He's been running from God for a little while. He's been hiding. He's been covering it all up. And he is so nailed. He is so nailed. He can't get away from that finger that's pointing at him saying, you are that man. He knows. He understands. No excuses. No, well, it was her fault. You know, well, I was having a bad day. Or somebody made fun of me and I was feeling bad, so I had to do that. No excuses. He just says, I am guilty. I have sinned. David wrote at least two songs as a result of this event. Psalm 32, if you want to write it for notes, extra credit. Psalm 32, David expresses the blessing of forgiveness when God forgives, and also what a curse it is when you don't confess and you feel the torment of the guilt. Psalm 51 is the psalm that he writes. It's his confession psalm. And that was the song that we were doing at the beginning this morning, this evening. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And on he goes with a really good, appropriate expression of confessing his sins. There may be earthly consequences to your sins, and we may not be able to get away from those, but we can find forgiveness with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word just, it means he's doing the right thing. He is just. He is righteous. He is absolutely correct to forgive you. Why is he correct to forgive you of your sins? Because he's paid for your sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty. He took the death, he paid the debt that we owed. So when I confess my sin, God is absolutely correct in forgiving us. Verse 14, however, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This child also who is born to you shall surely die. This is going to be part of the consequence. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. This child that was a part of this adultery is not going to live. Verse 16. So David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor would he eat food with them. He's so upset at this child's illness. This is his child. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. So he's been fasting for 7 days. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he would not hear our heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. And David saw that his servants were whispering. David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said, What? I don't get this. What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. They can't figure this out. Wait. You should be more upset, not less upset. You aren't making any sense. Are you crazy? Now we know you're crazy. And he said, this is beautiful. He says, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Can I bring him back to life? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. There's a principle here, gang, that we hold on to. And we believe, mostly because of this scripture, there's very few scriptures that we can draw on when it comes to the issue of a child's death. What happens to children when they die? What happens to a child who's too young to understand the gospel, to know the Lord? We believe that God is gracious and they go to heaven. And why do we believe that? Because of this. David felt, well, the kid's in heaven. I will one day be in heaven, so I will see him again. And we base that mostly on this scripture. I think that's a solid principle. I think there's a great source for comfort. If you know friends who have lost kids, miscarriages, I think we're going to see the kids again. I think we're going to see them again, and we get that from here. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Solomon's the next one to be born from Bathsheba. Now the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Solomon, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called him Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Yet Nathan gives the kid Solomon a nickname, which means beloved of Yahweh. Old Jed, they called him. You know, I don't know if he was Texas crude or, you know, he lived in Beverly Hills, Jed, Uncle Jed, or, okay, that one, that, forget that one. He wasn't known.